Right, the reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Thank you, Rachel. But we're doing James, you say? We are. What a fantastic picture of church we have there in Acts. Isn't it so powerful? You know, people joining them, very distinctive. Now, when the four of us, Chris, Richard and Robin and myself, got together and were talking about doing James, we were talking about being distinctive, being different. These believers in Jerusalem, they were that, weren't they? They were distinctive. They were very different to the people around them. They were so different, in fact, that you see later on in Acts, people were scared to join them. What made them distinctive? We had a few glimpses of things in that little reading. You know, the signs and wonders and things like that. But there's a core of there in that reading is community. Devotion to fellowship. Sharing what they had. This is where we get to James. James is a very practical guy. And James is full of practical ways of living in community. But before we just look at what James says, let's have a look at James quickly. What do we know about James? First of all, we know he's the half-brother of Jesus. Joseph was his father. We know from Mark that Jesus' family thought he was off his rocker. Yeah, they all came to him and they said, you know, what are you doing? We've got to take you away and put you in a little hole somewhere so that you can be quiet. But we also know in 1 Corinthians that Jesus appeared to James after his resurrection. We don't know when these things happened, but we hear that Jesus appeared to James. We realise that James was probably part of that family group who went to meet Jesus and say, you're off your rocker. Was James a member of this group of people we read about in Acts? We don't actually know that. Okay. It's not. We don't know the timing, so we can't say whether he was or wasn't. What we do know about James from Acts 15 is that he was very wise. There's an issue in the church that's about, or could have ripped the church apart at that early time. And James comes forward with some good wisdom, practical advice based on the Bible. And peace reigned. Christian tradition tells us that James became known as James the Just, and he became one of the key leaders in the church in Jerusalem. He became the leader of this group of believers that we've just read about in Acts 2. So we can see he's got a lot of wisdom in leading a community of people. And I believe that we can see in his letter here ways in which he does that, how he gets people's attention, how he is wise and practical ways of how to live in community. Now, the first thing you do when you know you've got to preach on a passage is you read it. And I must admit, I found James not an easy read. It jumps about all over the place. It goes from one subject to another. It's as if James is just musing aloud. And to be honest, that's probably what he's doing. Because that is a Jewish form of preaching. It's called Chiraz. Not Shiraz, as in what you drink, but Chiraz. So as you read through, you find that things aren't actually always connected. But as you read through, there are a number of points that speak to us about living in community. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to pick these out as we go through the sermon. Hope I don't miss any, and I'm going to make some comments about them as I go, all right? And then I'm going to wrap it up at the end and hope that you'll see something about living in community. So we start in chapter 1. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Isn't that good advice? Isn't that really great advice? Listen, don't get angry. How many times does that listening ear help? I use it time and time and time again at work. I work in a call centre, you get people on the phone. Okay, so you've got a problem with your printer. Yes, it's been like this for, and it's been like it for weeks. Okay, well, let's see what we could. Just slowly letting them know that you've heard what they're saying, empathise with their anger, and if by the end of it, you can tell them, this is what we're going to do. It may not be now, but we're going to get it fixed. And they usually go away happy. Listen. Don't get angry. Thank you, Sue. 26, verse 26. Those who consider themselves righteous and do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. James really goes to town on this later on in the letter. And it's so true, isn't it? The tongue can be very, very damaging. What does Jesus have to say about the tongue? Matthew 15. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of the mouth, that's what defiles them. It's the heart that comes out through the mouth. What comes out of the mouth can have devastating effects on relationships. I could go into a story now, but I'm not going to. But you all know how a sharp word at the wrong time can destroy a relationship. Perhaps a careless word. Perhaps it's good for us to listen to what we say and to consider it and to try to consider where that's coming from. Controlling our tongue can make us look righteous. But what we really need is a change of heart. We need to become righteous. Praise God that he's in the transforming business, because I'll tell you, I need that. My brothers and sisters, we're now into chapter 2. Brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Robin talked a lot about this last week. I'm not going to say too much about it. But again, if we're talking about living in community, we're all the same. We're all sinners, and yet we're all loved by God. So we go on to verse 8, where we have an idea that runs throughout Scripture. It starts in Leviticus, Jesus quotes it, and here we have James talking about it. If you keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. Sounds easy, doesn't it? But we all know how tough it is to love our neighbour as ourselves. How much time do we give to those we love, let alone everybody else? How much time do we work with other people to love them? How easy it is to get it wrong. I was once in a toddler group, running a toddler group, and we were having a party. And I don't know if you've ever run a toddler group for a party for toddlers. It's hard work. And we were having a sit down, and all the kids had food, and they were there, and the parents were sort of going, oh. Well, those that weren't picking up food. And I had a cup of coffee. I was sat there thinking, oh, just 5 minutes rest. And there was a plate of biscuits in front of me, and one of my colleagues said, can you just take that round? And I said, I'll do it in a second, because I'm just... And she said, oh, I'll do it then. And off she went, and she did. And I thought, I really didn't show love then, did I? So I was wrong. I should have taken those biscuits round, even though I was selfishly trying to get some time for myself. 2 verse 15. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? Now, this is from a pretty famous passage about faith and deeds and how you might be justified before God. Quite deep stuff, but it's quite simple, isn't it, really? James here is talking about other people in the fellowship, other people within the church. He's not talking about people outside the church. He's talking about people in the church. How many of us as a group are in need? And we don't respond to that. There's a real reflection here in the Acts 2 we've just read, haven't we? Where it talks about everybody, all the believers were together and had everything in common. You know, the giving and the receiving. Do I know who in Hebron is struggling to keep warm and well fed? I'm sorry, I don't. I know that some of us have plenty. Do I know those who are struggling? I don't. Sometimes it's on those who are struggling to step forward, to be vulnerable and say, actually, you know, I need help. I'm struggling. And when that happens, it's like a gauntlet being thrown down in front of the rest of us, isn't it? Bang! What are we going to do now? I move on to chapter 3, 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good deeds, by good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. And then move on to verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure and peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. I'm trying to paint that sort of picture of people being peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, of good works. Breaking down barriers between each other and becoming vulnerable to each other. We see in chapter 4 that we're called to be submissive towards God. But I'm talking about being submissive towards each other. Now this isn't, you know, I tell you, you should sit here and listen to me really, really carefully because I'm telling you some really good things and you will do it. It's not that sort of, you will submit to me. It's more a picture of love, of putting aside selfish ambition, of being mutually submissive to each other, the sharing of faults and needs. Perhaps allowing ourselves to be accountable to others within the church, family. Being vulnerable. I've talked about being vulnerable. If you're in need, being vulnerable. But we're all in need. We all have needs. There's an area, I think, there's something about being vulnerable about specific areas of our life where we're struggling, of opening up and being accountable to other people that is really, really powerful. It's difficult, though, isn't it? To open up that much to somebody else, to say, I've got this area of my life that I'm really struggling with, and I'd like to be accountable to you and tell you when I'm going wrong so that we can help each other out and sort it out. That's tough. I'm not there. I've been in this church for 2 years now, and I'm slowly getting to know some of you, and I'm slowly getting to the point where perhaps I feel I might want to open up in that way to you, to be accountable to you over specifics. I'm not sure I'm there yet, but I'm getting there. Let's move on. Can you see the picture I'm trying to paint there? Of mutually submissive. Of being open about our weaknesses as well as our strengths. Let's go to chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. Now, I must say, I haven't seen a murder in Hebron recently, okay? So we're okay there. But perhaps we need to look at the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. If you are angry with somebody, you are subject to judgment. What is it that makes us angry? Is it perhaps that somebody does something but doesn't do it my way, the right way? Is it because somebody's got something I want? We need to examine ourselves and what we want and why we want these things. We all would like a Mercedes-Benz, but why? Is it just so that we can drive down the road blaring out status quo and looking cool? What is it that makes us want to look cool? Why do we want what we want? Again, we need to look at our hearts, don't we? And it's really good that God is in the transforming business and he can transform our hearts to be more like Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 11, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister judges them. 5 verse 8, the judge is standing at the door. How often do you judge people? I know I do it time and time again, every day. All right, the appearance, the voice. Get a Bristolian on the phone, right? Of course, she's thick, isn't she? Straight away, I judge her. After she's opened her mouth, started talking, Bristolian, I've immediately said, this woman is thick. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. Voice, attitude, how they do something. They do it that way, not that way, and that way's wrong, because I do it this way. But they get the same place. Four, verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. That's not a good way to get on with people, is it, boasting? What does Paul say? St. Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus. That's good, isn't it? We're getting towards the end, people. One of Jesus, verse 12 in chapter 5, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. This is directly from the mouth of Jesus, isn't it? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be a man or a woman of your word. Something I try to be, and there have been times when I haven't, and it still irks me years later that I haven't. We see the benefits. In chapter 5, verse 13, Is anybody in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing a song of praise. Is any amongst you ill? Let them call the elders and be prayed with. We see the benefits here of building that sort of community. People can come and be who they are at this time. Come in the door, yeah, I'm really feeling good today, and be able to tell everybody. Come in the door saying, well, actually, I've had a really tough week and I'm feeling rough. And just be able to come in to a family and say how you feel, where you're at. And know that you'll be loved and not judged when you do that. And that's what we want, isn't it? And the last thing I want to talk about now is chapter 5, verse 16 and 19. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. I was talking a little bit about this earlier, wasn't I? About being vulnerable to each other, opening up, true submission, being in a place where with each other we can confess our sins, we can expose our weaknesses. Now again, this is a teaching of Jesus. We know if we look at Jesus in Matthew 18, he talks about what to do if your brother sins. You go to him and you confront him with the sin. And if he doesn't listen, you go with somebody else as a witness and you do it again. I read a book the other day that talked about this and said a real church should be a church where people are encouraged to confess their sins to each other, encouraged to be submissive with each other. Because in there, true healing is found. I don't know, new Archbishop of Canterbury. Do we know the new Archbishop of Canterbury? He was in an interview and he was being asked about various things, and the issue of drink came up, and he said something which I thought was really powerful, very real. He said, yeah, my wife keeps an eye on that for me. And I thought, isn't that really powerful? That here's a man who is submissive to his wife, and, you know, have a glass of wine, it's fine. And when he reaches for the bottle for the second, she says, I think that's enough. You know, is that powerful? It scares me, I tell you. Even giving Lorraine that sort of being submissive to Lorraine in that area is difficult for me. I had to do it via text the other day. Lorraine and I had a text conversation about drink, and I was ashamed. And so I had to do it by text. So there's real power, I think, in confessing sin, confronting other people's sin. You know, but it takes courage to do that, but it's really worth it. I think if we do that, we move on, we become more of a unit and more of a community. If you have some sin that you're really struggling with, perhaps it's to do with your tongue. Just giving permission to somebody else to keep an eye on that area for you is really making yourself vulnerable. It's tough, but I think it's really powerful. In today's world of individuality, how distinctive will we be if we start living in that sort of community? Not hiding the bad bits that we have, but opening them up to other people. I believe that's one of the things that church in the early Acts had. That sort of vulnerability, that sort of strength. And that's, I think, one of the things why people joined them, and also one of the reasons why people were scared to join them. They thought, if I go to that church, everybody knows, is going to know, if I open myself up, everybody's going to know about that bad area of my life, and I don't want them to. So I think people were scared to join. So I think that sort of community for us here in Hebron would be very distinctive, very different, and very powerful. But how do we get there? That's tough. How do we get from where we are now, where maybe those things are happening in pockets, to a community where it's happening a lot more? We get to know each other. We have meals together. Having meals together is very scriptural. Just go through Ecclesiastes. The writer of Ecclesiastes says it a number of times. Eat, drink together. Look at this Acts passage. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, having meals together. But there are other things we can do as well. Working together on projects. You know, the garden outside, messy church, Saturdays. Bright hour, decorating the church for the harvest, things we can do together, get to know each other. Perhaps your own garden needs some work and you can't face it yourself. Perhaps you can get the church can get a work party in there for you. Problems with the car, needing babysitting. There's so much we can do together in community. I believe if we want to be distinctive, building that sort of strength of relationship is one way we can do it. James is a very practical guy, and he gives us a load of practical ideas on how to get there. I hope that I've opened your eyes to some of those and that you find it helpful. It's not going to be easy, though, because it goes against our own human nature. That's where we need the Holy Spirit. This church in Acts 2 has just been touched by God's Holy Spirit in a very, very powerful way. We will need that Holy Spirit changing our hearts, opening ourselves up, giving us the courage to be vulnerable to each other. But as I said before, I believe that if we do this, God will move through us, make us distinctive. And I think people will join. I thought this was a bit of a corny song, and I emailed Robin. I said, this is what I'm thinking, but is this a bit corny? And he said, nah, it'll be fine. So if you think it's corny, blame Robin. Can we now sing, please? I'm building a people of power. Thank you.